enemy by a world superpower, Babylon. Even though they're supposed to be God's people who experience God's blessing in God's place, they have been carried away. They're out of God's place. And instead of blessing, they've been taken out and are basically slaves to this king, to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And so while God's people are off in a foreign land, it raises a real dilemma for them, and it raises a question. Who is in control? Who is in control? Is God in control? Or is Nebuchadnezzar in control? Is God really all-powerful? Is he sovereign over what is happening? Or is he weak and unable to change things? Who is in control? That's the dilemma for Israel. But what about today? In the series we've been looking at in Matthew, about understanding the times, we've been reminded that Christ is the King, that he came to save sinners, and he will come back to finally do away with sin and death and destruction and disease and evil. And though he will come back at the moment, we're kind of like Israel in Babylon, aren't we? Because we still see all around us, we see death and destruction and sin and disease. We see evil. And it seems like these things still reign. Who is in control today? Well, in Daniel chapter 4, we get a powerful reminder and a powerful glimpse of who is in control. Well, Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, was the king of Babylon. And he's carried away God's people, and it seems like he is the one who rules. It seems like he reigns over God's people as king. And this man was a proud man. And so one day we see here that he's chilling in his crib, in his big palace, and he sits back and he thinks to himself, you know what, this place is pretty good. You know, I've pretty much destroyed every enemy I've wanted to destroy. Crushed all their armies and carried away all the rich men and all the smart men and all the people who know stuff. And I've got a cool palace. And he looks around in verse 4, he says, and he's looking, you've got to remember, he's looking back and he's talking about something that happened to him. He's talking about this day that he was sitting at home. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, I was at home in my palace. I was contented and prosperous. But then I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in my bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me.
See, he was feeling really good about himself. He was feeling good about life. He felt like he was on top of the world, and he basically was. He was the king of one of the biggest nations at that part of the world at that time. But then he has a dream that we find out God sent to him to teach him who is boss. God sent him this dream to teach him who's in control. So in this dream, there's a giant tree, as we heard. It grows up and it touches the sky, and it's huge, and all these animals come and they rest in its branches. But then a heavenly messenger comes along and gets out his chainsaw and chops the tree down. But then we find out in verse 15 that even though it was chopped down, it's a symbol, the tree is a symbol for a man. See in verse 15, let the stump and its roots bound with iron and bronze remain in the ground in the grass of the field. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. And we see that this tree is really a picture of a person, a picture of a man who ends up being cast out. He's out in the wilderness. He gets rained on and dewed on. He lives with the animals and he turns into a feral. Says that his mind is changed from that of a man and given the mind of an animal until seven times pass by for him. And so Daniel, one of God's prophets, one of God's people, he comes and he interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He explains to him in the following verses what's going on. We see in verses 19 to 27 that this tree is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar. Look with me. Verse 19. Then Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, So he heard the king tell him what the dream was, and he was upset. So the king said, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, My lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. The tree you saw, which grew large and strong with its top touching the sky, visible to the whole earth, with beautiful leaves, so on. Verse 22, You, O king, are that tree. You have become great and strong, and your greatness has grown until it reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to distant parts of the earth. You, O king, saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, Cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump bound with iron and bronze in the grass of the field, while its roots remain in the ground. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live like the wild animals until seven times pass by for him. Then Daniel gives the interpretation. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High that the Most High has issued against my lord the king. You will be driven away from people, and you will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you when you acknowledge that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue. See, Daniel interprets the dream, and it's Nebuchadnezzar who will be humbled and brought low. It's Nebuchadnezzar who will go crazy and go bush. And so God has given this dream to Nebuchadnezzar so that he will know that God is God. He's given this dream so that when the time comes, Nebuchadnezzar that it will realize that God is the one who's in control. And so that God's people, Israel, and so that we will know that God is the one who's in control. And so for God's people who have been carried away as slaves, comes this message of hope, this glimmer of hope. God is in control. And so very soon, God does just what he says. In the next few verses, we see that this was fulfilled. Verse 28, all of this happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of his palace, he said, he got proud again. It sounds pretty similar, doesn't it? Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. This is what I decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. 7 times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. Immediately, what was said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. And so God's promise through the dream came true. Nebuchadnezzar is sent out. He goes crazy. God shows that he is in control. God shows that he is the one who is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and that he is the one who establishes people's authority. And so where Nebuchadnezzar thought that he had built Babylon and that it was by his might and his power, we see that God is in control. And so poor old defenseless Nebuchadnezzar ends up out in the bush, crazy as a bat, walking around. His palace is left behind, and we see that God is in control. And so through this, God is graciously sending a message that he is in control, he is sovereign, and that people need to be humble and acknowledge that he is in control. And so then we see further on Nebuchadnezzar, the foreign ruler, the enemy of God's people, he comes to realize who is in control. He comes to realize that God is sovereign, and he humbles himself. In verse 34, we read that at the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. He sees that all the people of the earth regard as nothing that God does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" And then if we read on, we'll see that everything God had promised, that when he submitted himself to God's sovereign rule, that God would restore his kingdom to him, and that happens. And so Nebuchadnezzar, this foreign ruler, recognizes that God is sovereign even over him. And so for Nebuchadnezzar, he's restored, and we see that he's been humbled, that God is in control. And so we see for Israel that God was in control, that even when they were carried away by foreign rulers, God was still in control of what was happening. He was still sovereign. And so there was another time in history when it looked like God was out of control. There was another time in history when it really looked like others were in control of what was going on. It was hundreds of years later when Jesus was here. When Jesus had proclaimed that he was the king, that he himself was God, the king of all the universe. Yet he was taken by men who hated him. He was nailed to a tree. And these proud men thought that they had defeated him. They thought that they were more powerful than him. But yet God proved his sovereignty, didn't he? God raised Jesus to life. Just as Nebuchadnezzar had been restored, Jesus, in a much more dramatic and much more amazing way, was restored to life. And we see that God, that even Jesus is the sovereign king, that he is the one who's in control. And so for us, 2,000 years later, we might be prone to be proud like Nebuchadnezzar. We might think that we're in control of our own lives. We might think that we rule in some small way. Or we might look around and we might see the evil that reigns in the world and we think, well, God doesn't seem to be in control. It seems like evil rules. It seems like death and disease and sickness rule. But friends, we need to remember this story of Nebuchadnezzar. We need to remember when Jesus was raised. We need to remember that God is sovereign and in control. And we need to do what Nebuchadnezzar eventually did. We need to humble ourselves, to raise our eyes towards heaven, and to praise, honour and glorify God, who is the sovereign King. So friends, I'm going to encourage you now. We'll stop and we'll pray. We'll give praise to God, our sovereign God, that he is in control. If there are any questions, I'll open up for some questions. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are sovereign Lord, that you are in control. We thank you that you are King, and your Son Jesus is King who reigns. We thank you that even though, like Israel in a foreign land, under a foreign power, that at times it looks like evil is in control, like Satan is in control. It looks like you have stepped back and you're not ruling. Or maybe at times we might feel like Nebuchadnezzar, we might think that we're in control of our lives. Father, we pray that you'll help us to see that you are sovereign, that you'll humble us and that we'll submit to you and that we will praise you and recognize that you're in control of all the events of history and that you as king will return to finally defeat death and evil and sin and sickness and disease, and to bring about a new creation. Amen. Has anyone got any questions? Yep. Oh, that's a good question. What's meant by the seven times? Simon's question. Seven in the Bible is a number that means completeness. So 7 and 12 are very similar. They sort of mean the completeness of, you know, whatever it is. So the 12 tribes, that's kind of the complete. The 12 disciples, that's kind of the complete completeness. And with 7, I think it just means the completeness of the time that God has set for him to be in the bush going feral. Yeah, so go kind of until the appointed time, which, you know, is exactly what we've been thinking about in Matthew, that it's kind of the seven times is what we're in now, because we're waiting until the appointed time comes that God has set when Christ will return. Yeah. Good question. Any others? No worries. Okay, well, we're going to break into a small